as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee.
Thank you, ladies. I would now ask that you'd give your prayerful and your kind attention to our brother Gordon McCann.
Thank you, my dear sisters, for that beautiful special. I appreciate it very much. As I was sitting up here, I have an overwhelming joy in my heart. Joy of happiness, where I am able to stand and to look out amongst my brothers and sisters and to be able to enjoy to see their smiling faces and just be able to be here with you this morning and enjoy the Spirit of God as He has poured out upon each one of us. The topic of my sermon today at the topic came to me when I was in Missouri, where during the reunion and then during the conference, there was a scripture verse that came to my mind, and I thought about it and looked at different scriptures and things that would go around it to support what the Lord, I believe, was trying to say there. The title of my sermon today would be, Be Ye Perfect, or Be Perfect. And I hope that the scriptures and the things that I bring to your attention this morning will help you to understand what that means, what the Lord was looking for, what He is asking us to strive to. So I would like to begin here in the fifth chapter of Matthew in the 48th verse. That's where we find he was speaking. This was the Sermon on the Mount, and he spoke of the Beatitudes and the different things concerning anger and teaching about adultery and oaths and all these things, what we should be, the light of the world, the salt of the earth, and the law of Christ. He goes through all these litany of things, and then at the end, we find here in the 48th verse, it says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." He makes that statement. And so he's wanting you to consider those things that he had been talking about and apply them to your lives, that you might be perfect, as he has strove in the flesh to be perfect, and also how he says that his Father is perfect, and that those things that he was presenting are those things of his Father. We find the same text in the Book of Mormon, same teaching, and we find that in the fifth chapter of the third book of Nephi in the 92nd verse. And I like the way it's written here, because he's given a little bit more information. Even though he was teaching here on earth in Jerusalem, it was prior to his ascension. And now we find in the Book of Mormon, we're able to read that he had ascended and now he has descended back to those people in the Americas, and he's speaking to them. He gave them the same litany of things that you find in the Beatitudes and those same teachings that he taught in Jerusalem. He taught them here in the Americas. And then towards the end, he says here in the 92nd verse, "Old things are done away and all things have become new." And he was speaking of the law, that it had been fulfilled in him. He had said that in verse 91. Then he goes, "Therefore I would that ye should be perfect, even as I, or your Father who is in heaven, is perfect." Again, the two texts concurring, teaching the same thought and the same purpose. Let's go over to the book of Ephesians. Here we find hopefully a familiar verse to you all in the fourth chapter. We find that there was a government that was set upon the earth. And as you have learned about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the church here on earth, that the government was to be formed or to be encouched with these attributes. Here in the 11th verse of the 4th chapter goes, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." And for what purpose did he do that for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And when I said perfect man, that's the same word, the same Greek word that was used in Matthew in the 5th chapter, in the 48th verse. That word perfect is the same one. Now, if you go into Strong's, you find that there's different words for perfect, okay? But this perfect is the same as the one that Christ was saying, "Be ye perfect, even as I." And so here we find that same word being used, that same Greek word, perfect, which is teleos, okay? And it's full of age man, meaning a grown-up person that is matured. And so as we relate it to the scriptures of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's a mature person in the gospel. One who has done those things like Christ has said to avoid those things, those things that will cause you to fail. And that as you endeavor to follow that path, you will become a perfect person in Christ. Okay, there's these stepping stones that are to happen in your life. And we find that he gave the ministry that as they are able to impart the word of God and by the power and the gift of the Holy Ghost, be able to teach and to preach those things that God would have you to know and understand and to apply to your life. That as you apply them in your life, that you could effect perfection. Okay? Now what's nice is that it all wraps together in the one great plan that God had given us from the very beginning of our parents back in Adam and Eve, when we were given an opportunity to have time to do that before we died. The scripture verse that came to me, it can be found in Mark in the 10th chapter. It's also, you can find it in Matthew in the 19th chapter. But I like the one in Mark because I like what it says here in some of the, in the way it is presented. The wording is a little different, but it's the same event. Okay, you find it in Mark as it's recorded, and then you also find it in Matthew. And there's just a little variation in the words, but it's all the same, and it's all the same event. But here in Mark, in the 10th chapter, in the 17th verse, we find that Jesus is blessing little children, and then he has this group of people that are there, and he had been teaching. And then you find in the 17th verse it says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" You know, I love to be able to read the scripture, and I want to picture those things in my mind. You know, I want to see that. You know, can you not see yourself, you know, wanting to ask the Lord, you know, what is it that I'm lacking that I might be with you? You know, can you see yourself doing that? If you had an opportunity to see Christ, if he walked through that door, wouldn't you want that opportunity while you're here in this flesh? You know, to know that. And so you find this young man really fired up because of the things that he saw and the things that he was seeing and hearing of what Christ was teaching. And then he went and asked that question, humbling himself before the Lord. And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And then the young man said, and he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." So this was a man who was diligent in keeping those things that he had been taught. A desire to follow those things that his parents had taught him in life concerning the law of Moses. And those were the things that of the Ten Commandments, which was given long ago to the children of Israel. Then verse 21, he says, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him." Now this is what I like, that is different than what you find in the book of Matthew. You do not find these words, "and said unto him." It paints that picture that Jesus was not looking to condemn him while he was on his knees. Okay? He looked upon him in love, like you would your child, when the child would come unto you and want to know something of you as a parent. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." That was something very difficult for this individual. Because when you find in the 22nd verse, he said, and he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He dared to ask that question of Christ, what was it that I lacked? I've been doing all these things that I was taught from my youth. Is there anything more? And I know in his heart and his mind, he felt, I've got it. I'm there. You know, I'm going to be accepted of this man. And Jesus was able to find something in his life that he knew that if he did not correct it, if he did not address it in this life, he might fail to reach the mark of the high calling of God in his life. That's how important it was. And Christ in love told him, this is what you lack. And here, I believe he was being called to follow him in the ministry, to be a part of the ministry, no different than when Christ came and came across the Sea of Galilee and saw those fishermen out there, and he said, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And what did they do? They left their ships and their nets and followed him. That's what it said. And he was asking nothing less of this young man to do the same. And it was difficult and it was hard. And he walked away grieved because it pricked him, because he knew it was true. You know, he held it in too much regard. And Jesus looked around about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And you probably already remember in your mind of times past of sermons where this description, where when you enter in the city of Jerusalem, there was just a small gate, and the camels that would come in bearing the weight of the burden of all the merchandise and the things, they had to strip it all off of them and put the camel on his knees and bring him through this small opening into gate into Jerusalem. And then they had to pick up all that stuff and put it back on him and go to where they were going to set up for the market, you know. And that was to protect the city from invasion. They had a small entrance for them, for people to get in. Those of you that were able to travel down into Yucatan, you see the same thing in Tulum, where the main gate is a zigzag, very narrow, and it's a protection to get into the city. And it's no different in Jerusalem. They did the same thing. We find that here the disciples said they were astonished. They probably knew and understand that young man because he went to the temple there. And he probably was there. They probably saw him there, you know, as he was able to hear the word of God and to fulfill the law of Moses, and knew that he was a man of honor, a young man who had a desire to do the things of God, and then Christ making that statement. It took them back. It was hard for them to, just like it says, they were astonished at the response. And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. Now, Peter's a little concerned here, you know. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that have left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands. And it's interesting here where it says, with persecutions. You know, you're not going to be spared those things in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. I've always had an affinity, or I have always applied that part to my life. Because I left the area of my family to come here that I might be part of the gospel. And I believe this has been fulfilled in my life. And that's why I can stand before you today and tell you I am full of joy for making that decision, which was not easy. Be perfect. God requires you that you ask the same question as that young man had asked in your prayers, in your private places. As you beseech God, He wants you to come before Him to ask, what lack I? You know, with that same love as he looked upon that young man, he's going to be looking upon you. And with that same accuracy, he's going to tell you. And I guess I'm here to say that you need to be prepared. That when that answer comes, or when he reveals that into your mind and your heart, this is still there for you to deal with. That you don't, like that young man, get discouraged and walk off. And either ignore it or cause you to walk away from the brotherhood of Christ. We're told in the book of Alma, in the 16th chapter, very plainly, we're told here that this time that we live, the 16th chapter, verse 228, it's on page 430. For behold, this life is the time for men to prepare to meet God. Yea, behold, the day of this life is the day for men to perform their labors. And how can we prepare for the life to come if we don't ask that question? If we're not true to ourselves and to ask that question? You know? Even in business, we will do a project or we'll do something and then they'll have a meeting. Okay, let's look at the things that we did right. Let's look at the things that we did wrong, and let's see what we can do to make it more, you know, so the next time we do it, we do it more efficiently and more correctly. Isn't that the case? Those of you that are in the business world, sure. Well, it's no different. The concept is of God. He has called us to perfection, and we're not perfect. But he has given us this time, this life, however long it might be, that we can ask this question, not just once, but often, as we work on those things that he gives to us. Now, he's not going to just dump all of those things that he sees in your life and just dumps it on your head and says, there you go. I'll come back to me when you get this all fixed. He's not going to do that. He says he's only going to give you those things that you can bear at the moment, you know, that you can handle through Him. And then when you are able to overcome that and become strong in that thing, then there'll be another. And then there'll be another as you walk in the path of righteousness. And it's through your faith that at the end you are made sanctified by the power and the gift of the Holy Ghost, and you're clean, cleansed every whit to have the opportunity to enter into the kingdom of God. And how difficult is it for us in our lives at times, even though the way is simple in that sense, it's a simple thought process, but how difficult it is sometimes for us to follow it, because it's hard. You know, we see our ugliness and how filthy it is before God. And then Satan wants to step in there and say, well, you're not worthy. You know, you're not worthy. You shouldn't even go to church. You shouldn't even pray. You're just not worthy. You might as well join me. That's basically what he's saying. You know, and how often has you felt that, you know, where you've done something or you find one of those things that God has revealed to you and you're ashamed and you don't even want to come. And you fight it. But why should I come? You know, and that's Satan trying to pull you away from the grasp of Jesus Christ. To bring you down to his level. But I want each one of you to remember. Remember that picture that was there that's painted in Mark. Jesus looked upon him and loved him. And that love is agapeo. That love that you find in the book of John, where he says that we're to become one, and that as the Father is loves the Son, the Son loves the Father, that same love. That's the love that he looked upon that young man with. That same word, agapeo. It's important to understand that. And to remember that when he answers you as he identifies that weakness in your life, that it's out of love. That pure love that he has for his creation. That you might be able to take it. And by his strength. And by the foundation that he has created here on earth. Through the administration of the ministry. And by the power and the gift of the Holy Ghost. And by the word of God. That we can overcome it. And walk perfect in that thing before him. In the second book of Nephi, in the sixth chapter, here we find the words in the 90th verse, that's on page 111. Come unto that God who is the rock of your salvation, prepare your souls for that glorious day when justice shall be administered unto the righteous, even the day of the judgment, that ye may not shrink with awful fear. And the reason why you won't shrink with that awful fear is because you've gone through that process throughout the life that God has given you, and you have conquered it. And it's no more remembered. It's cast in the sea, those things. How beautiful is the plan of God. How patient and long-suffering is our God. That at the times and when he waits for us to wake up. As we say in our own vernacular, to smell the coffee, you know, in the morning. Become conscious to the things of God and apply them to our lives. This concept that I've been talking about is expressed in the Book of Mormon pretty clear. I want you to turn over into Alma in the third chapter. Here we find, I'd like to start with verse 46. This is on page 316. Read a few of these verses, probably down into the 60th verse. Here it says on page 316, verse 46, "And now behold, I say unto you, my brethren, if you have experienced a change of heart, and if you have felt to sing the song of redeeming love, I would ask, can you feel so now?" I believe that this is talking to a people who have accepted the things of God, entered into the waters of baptism, and entered on that path that would lead to eternal life. And you had been given the gift of the Holy Ghost, and it has witnessed to you in your heart that what you have done was right. And justifiable before God. Now, as the element of time has passed, the question is asked. Have you walked, keeping yourselves blameless before God? Could you say, if you were called to die at this time within yourselves, that you have been sufficiently humble? And that's a very good one to remember. That's why I say this is something that we have to be mindful of in our prayers on a regular basis. And I would suggest on a daily basis, at the end of the day, at the beginning of the day, that He would help you through it to conquer those things that He has identified that are in your life that are separating you from your God. Could you say, verse 49, that your garments have been cleansed and made white through the blood of Christ, who will come to redeem His people from their sins? That's what it means, to be redeemed from your sins. Behold, are you stripped of pride? I say unto you, if you are not, you are not prepared to meet God. Now we're going to see just some of these things that are part of humanity. Things that are of our flesh, that are difficult to deal with, you know, as we learn the things of God, because it is of our flesh. And so he's going to enumerate some of those things that are common, that cause mankind to trip and fall and to fail. So if that's one of the things that God has revealed to you in your heart, that you may be standing before the children of men as being a proud individual. And if you have not stripped that of your life, then you're not prepared to meet God. Behold, you must prepare quickly, for the kingdom of heaven is soon at hand, and such a one hath not eternal life. That is no different than that rich young man that when the Lord answered him, you know, sell that all that you have and come follow me. It was the same thing to him as it might be for others concerning pride. Behold, I say, is there one among you who is not stripped of envy? Another one of those humanistic attributes that are destructive. I say unto you that such a one is not prepared, and I would that you should prepare quickly, for the hour is close at hand, and he knoweth not when the time shall come, for such a one is not found guiltless. And again I say unto you, is there one among you that doth make a mock of his brother, or that heapeth upon him persecutions? Remember what I read over there? Persecution was that word in there, you know, in that earlier verse of Scripture. That Christ was speaking of in Matthew. Woe unto such a one, for he is not prepared, and the time is at hand that he must repent, or he cannot be saved. Yea, even woe unto all ye workers of iniquity, repent, repent, for the Lord God has spoken it. He has called us unto repentance. Behold, he sendeth them invitation unto all men, for the arms of mercy are extended towards them. And he saith, repent, and I will receive you. And that was with that same love that he looked upon that young man as he knelt before him. Yea, he saith, come unto me, and ye shall partake of the fruit of the tree of life. Yea, ye shall eat and drink of the bread and the waters of life freely. Yea, come unto me and bring forth works of righteousness. And he shall not hewn down, ye shall not be hewn down and cast into the fire. For behold, the time is at hand, that whosoever bringeth forth not good fruit, or whosoever doeth not the works of righteousness, the same have cause to wail and to mourn. That's the concept before God. Now, we have that in the Book of Mormon, and we also have that same concept in the Bible. So I'd like to take you over there to the 2 Corinthians, and let's look and see what it has to say there in the 13th chapter. And see if the teachings of both of those canon of scriptures are the same. There in 2 Corinthians in the 13th chapter, I want to draw your attention to the 5th verse here. The 5th verse of the 13th chapter. Here it says right at the beginning, examine yourselves. Isn't that the same as asking yourself those same questions that we find in Alma in the third chapter? It says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be retrobrates. But I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobates. Prove your own selves. That is asking those very difficult questions with the expectation that you're going to receive a very direct answer from the God whom we serve. In the book of Psalms, let's go there because there's some good ones there. Especially David experienced that purging or cleansing in his life. In the 19th chapter, verse 9 through 14 of the 19th chapter, it says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. And that's what it's speaking of. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. So there are things in your lives that I don't know, unless God would specifically reveal it in me and I would express it to you. I don't know, unless they're on the surface. But here it's saying secret faults, things in your lives that you know, or maybe not know yet, that God would reveal, that are there that may be keeping you from being a part of the kingdom of heaven. David knew and understood it as well. And there were times, and you know the stories, where God revealed those shortcomings to David, brought to his attention, and he repented of it, endeavored to put them away and to be right before God. And here in one of the Psalms, that is his specific prayer. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins, or willfully. Those willful sins, saying, you know, I don't care, I'm going to do it anyhow. You know, that's our weakness in the flesh. And so he knew that it was important to present that to God, to get the strength that he needed to not do that in his life. Let them not have dominion over me, then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So that concept is in the Bible as well as in the Book of Mormon, and it's very plain laid out before us. There's one more reference in the Book of Mormon. You can find that in the 2nd Nephi, the 13th chapter, where we find here the 27th through the 30th verse. It's on page 162. The 27th verse says, "And now, my beloved brethren, after you have gotten into this straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done. Behold, I say unto you, nay, for ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save." So I guess my sermon also, those of you that were just recently baptized, you know, that question is for you, as well as those who don't have enough fingers and toes to count the years as to when you were baptized, you know. "Wherefore ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope, and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore if ye press forward, feasting upon the words of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. And now, behold, my beloved brethren, this is the way, and there is none other way, nor name given unto heaven, whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. And now, behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, and the only and true doctrine of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, which is one God without end. Amen." How beautiful are those words. How important are those words in our life? You know, I praise God that we have these words. How pure and plain and simple to be able to read and understand. We have them there before us. Going back to the Bible, this principle of going on to perfection. In the book of Philippians, in the 3rd chapter, I want us to look at verses 12 through 15. I love to bring this out, to read and to recount this, to the words of Paul. Because there is a great teaching among the ecumenical movement that seems to be a little bit opposite of what Paul is saying here. in their belief concerning being saved and the way they conduct their life. In the 12th verse it says, not as though I had already attained, meaning attaining eternal life, that full knowledge that they had done so. In the Book of Mormon, we know that there were those that the God said, you will be with me, you know, when they were still in the flesh, but God had not done that or revealed that to Paul. So he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. And that's that same word again that Christ was speaking of. Be you perfect even as I and my Father. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. So he says he is pursuing it, that he might grasp it, that he might hold it, that he might attain it, that eternal life. 13th verse, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that's what God is asking us to do. To press toward that mark or that prize of being with Him. That is the high calling of mankind. That was the purpose of mankind, that they might have life, and it would be abundantly, that they might have joy eternally with Him and His Father. Let's go back in the Book of Mormon. Here, let's go towards the end of the book. Moroni, the 10th chapter. Again, you know, familiar words. But that concept that I've been talking about, this is part of that. In the 29th verse of Moroni, in the 10th chapter, on page 777. Yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in Him, striving for perfection, and deny yourselves of all ungodliness. Now, that is what I've been talking about all morning long, is as those things are identified by God, we have to deny our fleshly tendencies to follow after those things that are part of our life and to deny them. And if you shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness and love God with your might, mind, and strength, then is His grace sufficient for you, that by His grace you may be perfect in Christ. And if by the grace of God ye are perfect in Christ, ye can in no wise deny the power of God. And again, if ye by the grace of God are perfect in Christ and deny not His power, then are you sanctified, cleansed every whit by the blood of Christ. It is applied to you, to your life. And it comes by way of the grace of God through your faith in those things that He has taught, and that you have applied them, and you're granted. And it comes by through the shedding of the blood of Christ, which is in the covenant of the Father unto the remission of your sins, that you become holy without spot. That's the goal. This past week I've been studying some of those things that are in the Book of Commandments, and you're going back into the history. Your priesthood is considering those old revelations. And so it's one of those things that we're endeavoring to do as a body of ministry. And I guess I would say that as a side note, as a sidebar, that you remember us in prayer, that God would give us wisdom. Because I guess right now I'm going to talk to you a little bit about just a little testimony. That as I was studying those things in the Book of Commandments, and as I was looking into the history, as it is recorded, it is very sparse and very contradictory at many times. And it's hard if you only looked at those things and wanted to stand on that thing as your faith, you're going to fall. And you young people that are young and tender-hearted, you have to be very careful, because there is a lot of negative communications on the web, on websites and in books concerning how your faith in the Book of Mormon is false, and they predicate it on these discrepancies, these inconsistencies that you find in our histories that are recorded, okay? And they try to tear you apart with that. But I would like to tell you that the truth is there. And there were commandments given to the early church to justify their existence. And we're going to accept them as a body of Christ. But I don't want you to be tangled up into those things where Satan can take you from the church. I guess what I'm saying is that the Book of Mormon is a testimony unto itself. So if you ever feel that little queasy feeling in your heart, well, am I really believing the right thing? What's the deal here? You know, when you read some of those things, you know, when you're trying to do some studying about the history of the church, I want you to go back and I want you to pick up the Book of Mormon and go to those beautiful scriptures that you don't find in the Bible, that are pure and precious and plain, and reassure that testimony that's in your heart concerning the truth and the validity of the gospel of Jesus Christ as it's portrayed in the Book of Mormon. You go back to that 10th chapter of the Book of Mormon, you read that, because you won't find words like that as plain as you would in the Bible. You know? Keep that testimony close to your heart. But here it is, that plan of God of being perfected in Him. Let's go over the book of John in the 15th chapter. There's a very good picture here. The words of Christ, the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 8. Again, talking about that concept. This is the plan of God in our lives. Here he uses a different word. Instead of being perfecting or being perfect, it is the process of being perfect and perfecting, but the word is purge. Okay, here it starts in the first verse. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So you can look at yourself. When you were baptized, you are now part of you're part of the vine, or you're the branch. Okay, and he's looking for fruit. He's looking for that righteousness, those righteous works in your life. And he's going to purge it, that you might be able to bring forth more fruit. And that word purge is to prune, or figuratively expiate, or to get rid of. And so look at that in your lives as those sins, those things, those fleshly things in your life that are restricting you to that progress of becoming perfect. When they are identified and he gives them to you, he expects you to expiate it, get rid of it, cast it, prune it, purge it. so it's not part of your life anymore, that you might grow into a perfect fruit of righteousness. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. And so that tells you to, if it's hard for you to understand that concept, look at your fruit trees or whatever, and understand if you're that branch and you get broke off, you know, you're not going to be fed anymore. You're not going to get the water and the nutrients that come from the tree. So you can look at this in a big way. You know, if you don't come to church on a regular basis, you're not going to be fed. If you don't fellowship with your brothers and sisters on a regular basis, or you choose to separate yourself from them, you're not going to be fed. You're not an island of itself. You know, all those things are the plan of God, that we might bring forth more fruit. And He has provided the ways and means, the structure, the foundation, that you might be fed, so that you would come to fruition and be that righteous fruit in the kingdom of heaven. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. How beautiful are those words. I have another one in Timothy, 2 Timothy. If I can find it here. 2 Timothy 2, 19 through 21. Starting with verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified. And you can go right back to Moroni in the 10th chapter to show you how you get to that sanctification. It's through that perfecting. And meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. That's what the Lord is looking for in the lives of the children of men. You know, I have an example here. I see my time is well spent. I guess I'll just verbalize this example. As you can go into the scripture, you go into the Old Testament, you find that in 2 Chronicles in the 8th chapter, you find Solomon. And he's very carefully following the commandments that were given of him of his father David to secure Jerusalem and to build the temple. And there was, if you remember the story, David gave strict instructions of how these things were to be and what he was to do. And Solomon took those instructions, and very strictly did he do that. And in the 16th verse in the 2 Chronicles in the 8th chapter, it says, "Now all the work of Solomon was prepared unto the day of the foundation of the house of the Lord, until it was finished, so the house of the Lord was perfected." He did it to the letter, and it was perfected. And the priesthood was established, the law of Moses was established, they had the temple, Jerusalem was secure, the Ark of the Covenant was there, and it was perfected. But guess what? In his own life, he didn't use those same strictness that he was doing as he was given of his father concerning those things of the law of Moses. Because you find during that same time he had taken the daughter of Pharaoh to be his wife. And what did the Lord say to the children of Israel? That they were not to take strange wives and not even to multiply wives to themselves. And yet he had done that. He did not adhere strictly to the commandments of God. And so you can go into Kings in the 11th chapter and you find Solomon, the Lord saying, Solomon is not like his father, because his father, when he was told, you're doing wrong, David humbled himself before his father and he repented. But Solomon, it said, God warned him twice that you're doing wrong, and he ignored it. He willfully ignored those things. And he put those abominations on the hills for his wives to bow to and polluted Israel. And God said, you're not going to be forgiven for this. And only for your father's sake, I'm not going to take it from you. But the kingdom is lost. And the only reason why I bring this to your attention is an example in our lives. If we be like Solomon, when God says, you know, you've got this in your life that you've got to get rid of. And if you don't, you will not be with me. Are you going to be like David? Are you going to be like Solomon? Because the word of God is true and it does not change. And it will not change for you or me. So you have a choice. I pray to God that your answer will be like David. Oh God, forgive me and give me the strength to overcome it. May God bless you in that endeavor. Please remember the strictness of God and those things that He has given us in our lives. And thank Him for the time that He has given us to repent of it and to be able to put it away. And thank Him for the love that He has for you and I, that we might be with Him. May God bless you.